sometimes it's hard to mix God's plan with our plans. And on this path of learning how to let go of your plans, your desires, your goals, there's a trusting that you have to trust God with. It says, God, if I let go of this, will you still give it to me? You know, when God gives you a goal or a dream or a calling, it seems odd when he asks you to give it up. So, well, you told me this is my calling. You told me this is my what I'm supposed to do in life. And then he asks you to give it up. How many have had that happen to you? I always say, well, you know, I was doing great till I ran into Pastor Dave. It's going to be a mega church pastor, probably leaning to the prosperity line a little bit and enjoying all that. And then I ran into Pastor Dave, and he said, if you pray in tongues a little bit, he'll change you. Well, I tried everything else at the time. I tried discipline, and that didn't last very long. I tried rebuking the devil. You know, I'd rebuke him, he'd come back. I didn't rebuke him. In the name of Jesus, you leave and don't ever come back, he'd still come back. You know, in the name of Jesus, you go to the depths of hell and be tied up forever, and he'd still come back. And Pastor Dave, I heard him preach. He said, if you pray in tongues a lot, then God will change you. I remember because of my first service with Pastor Dave, I was in Tennessee, a little church, just maybe 100 people. And if that many were in the service, and Pastor Dave walked up and said, now, this is the first time I heard Pastor Dave preach. And he said, now, someone here has a deaf ear. Who here has a deaf ear? And it wasn't a large crowd. So we were all sitting there, and we've been through a number of other preachers at this in Tennessee, a number of other preachers. So I was used to preachers missing it. So he said, no, no one put their hand up. So we're all looking around, you know. No, somebody here, you have a deaf ear. Where are you? And we looked around, and no one put their hand up. And he said, no, I know I hear a deaf ear. And he snickered, I hear a deaf ear. And we waited, and we kept looking around. And finally, I said to myself, all right, preacher, you missed it. Just move on. No problem. You know, we get it. We all miss it sometime. And he wouldn't let go. He went on for 20 minutes with this small crowd. And he's standing there saying, no, you're here and you have a deaf ear. Where are you? And he's like, he said, you got it as a child. He said, don't make me go further. I said, okay, you got it as a child. And it was an infection. And he said, you have a deaf ear and you need a miracle. He said, because it's going to get worse. Something worse is going to happen. That's why God wants to heal you tonight. And after 20 minutes in a small crowd, finally, the lady standing right in front of him put her hand up. Said, oh, it's me. I wanted to say, don't pray for her. She doesn't deserve it. You know? And she said, well, you were touching your right ear. It's my left ear. You know, I don't care. And she got healed. But what impressed me more than the actual miracle was that here's a man who could hear God's voice that well and trust that he heard God's voice. And that's when I said in my heart, I want to have that. I want to have what he has, the ability to trust that I can hear God that well. And so I decided to pray in tongues. And I didn't know what else it would bring, including the devil's attention, including my emotional arguments, you know, because most people live their whole life and never deal with their own thoughts. They make decisions to keep their mind quiet. You know, and they live in that little spot where they don't confront. You know, I was visiting some pastors one time. They had the prettiest marriage ever. Everything looked pretty, happy, smiling, all the time. Wonderful couple. And as I was leaving, I preached there. As I was leaving their home to head out, they're waving that goodbye to me, and Christy was with me and the kids, and we're leaving. They're waving goodbye, and it's like the Lord took the curtain, and I could see a vision right behind them. He took a curtain, and he showed me behind the scenes. And here's what he showed me. He He said, well, I saw this. I saw the happy couple, and they were happy. But behind them, I saw that they were living for each other instead of living for God. And what the Lord told me was, when one of them decides to live for God, it won't be happy. Because you can negotiate in life happiness with other people. And especially if it's your children or your family, it's a little more difficult. And what the Lord showed me was we can come to a place where we negotiate with other people, where we negotiate even with our own self, what will keep us from a fight. You know, do you ever get someone who bites at you? You know, they're kind of controlling. Everything's fine unless you step on this one spot. You say the one word or you do the one thing they don't like. And then they bite at you. You know, or they get angry. Some guys get angry or that biting that comes out. That's a control mechanism. You know, it's controlling. And they're training you that if you step on this button or touch this spot, you're going to pay a price. You know? And so, without realizing, you learn how to go right to that button, then you stay away from it. Am I preaching the truth? I remember when my son Harrison, you know, like just 2 years old, he loves to run. We call him the adventurer. And we were at a hotel one time, and he took off, like, and we feel like really bad parents because I'm telling you the story. Don't tell Christy, I'm telling you the story. He was like 2 years old, maybe two and a half, and we're at a hotel in Arizona. And it had three floors, an elevator, and we let him, kids always want to push the button, you know. And so we're in the room, and I went to the bathroom, and it had like a hotel room with a little hallway to go out, and one to the bathroom. So I was in the bathroom, and Chrissy was in the room, and we were, Harrison's two and a half, he can hardly even reach the doorknob, you know. And she heard the door shut and thought it was me in the bathroom. And so I came out, and I thought Harrison was with her. She thought Harrison was with me, and we realized, where's Harrison? The little turkey took off running. And we were only like 20 seconds behind him, and we couldn't find him. You know, of course, you know, your first kid, I think after your third kid or so, you just kind of, like, you know, they'll be all right. They'll find their way home, you know. He knows where the food is. He'll get here, you know. But your first kid, the first thing you think of, 20 seconds behind, you're thinking, someone's snatched him and run off with him already, you know. So we go flying down in the hallway, and he's nowhere to be seen. All we see is empty doors, and we go running. And so I go down the stairs. Chrissy's looking upstairs, and I go to the front desk. Have you seen a little kid this big running around? No. And we heard the elevator, ding, ding, ding. So he was riding the elevator up and down. But, you know, at that age, he learned how to negotiate. When they're young, they come running by and they're doing something wrong, you can grab them. But once they learn to negotiate, you go to grab them, you realize, man, he's just right out of my reach. They learn how to be just outside of your reach. How many know that about your kids? The first time when he was a baby, he'd cry. And then all of a sudden, I heard a different cry. I said, that's a fake cry. He knows how to fake cry already. Kids are amazing. Now, I'm not preaching what I was going to preach on, so I can tell. We're not going to get there yet. But we learn how to negotiate in life sometimes. But when you follow God, you find out he's not a negotiator. That he has one plan for you. And the plan he has for you is to succeed, is to find your place in the body of Christ, and to change the world. That's his plan for you. And somewhere along the line, Christianity has incorporated our plans with God's plans. And faith has become more about what I can get God to do for me than it can be about what I can do for God. Let me say that again in case you missed that. Faith has become more about what I can get God to do for me than about what I can do for him. That deserved an amen. I need to preach over here. This is the revival side over here, I think. Somewhere along the line, faith became, what can I get God to do for me? Rather than, what am I to do for God? Amen. They're still working on it over here. Well, let me explain. We know God has promises and God has blessings for us. But we don't make decisions based on promises or blessings. We make decisions by His will. And I, and if we were to go and look at most Christians around the world today, and who seem happy, seem successful, seem to be enjoying life, if we were to pull the curtain back from behind them, you might see a negotiation with their soul, a negotiation with their own desires, and a negotiation that says, "We're happy. I won't ask you to die, flesh. And you won't make me suffer. I won't ask my natural soul to lay down its dreams and its plans and its passions. And it won't make me feel miserable. Or lonely. Or empty." Because what I discovered because of the praying in tongues, thank you, Pastor Dave, is the Holy Ghost believes in me more than I believe in me. The Holy Ghost sees more in me than I see in me. You know, when the disciples were there on the beach, and John was there, and James, his brother, and Jesus called them forward, you know, and said, and then also Peter was there, and Andrew, and he said, hey, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. You know, John looked at himself and Peter looked at himself as probably fishermen because that's what they did. But when Jesus looked at him, he didn't see a fisherman. He saw an apostle. He saw a martyr. He saw a man who would lay their lives down. He saw John as the beloved, the revelator, not John the fisherman. And we have to realize and accept that God sees us for more than what we see ourselves. We have to accept that and say, "God, you believe in me more than I believe in me. You see in me more than I see in me. You see a future in me that I don't even know is there." And your soul would rather give you a little bit of happiness than to allow you to run off with God into some adventure. God looks at you and He sees your future. And you know He has a plan for you to get there. But your soul has another plan for you. Let's look over to Galatians. We'll have to try 1 Corinthians another time. There's a part of giving your all to God where you abandon every other avenue of success. Faith is not about being perfect. Faith is not about having all your needs met. You know, I was in a circle one time that if you had a bad day or a sickness, a cold, or if you had financial struggles or emotional struggles, that's because you lack faith. You know, that's the problem. You just have lack in faith. You know, it's like they removed the attack of the enemy from Scripture. They removed the Apostle Paul's version of life where I'm shipwrecked and they break my feet and they've killed me and stoned me. You know, they remove that and make it about how much money you have in your bank account. You know, and I believe in prosperity. I believe it's a promise from God. But it's how we get it that's important. That we don't make decisions based on prosperity. We make decisions based on what? His voice. His direction. But what if His direction takes me to a place I don't like? If you have other options, you will use those options and you will spiritualize them. Say, "It's okay because I'm going to go pray. It's okay because I'm going to go give extra to the kingdom." You know, faith is not about you. It's about Him. And beyond that, it's about the souls of this world and winning people into the kingdom of God. And we can spiritualize any decision. Listen, we can scripturalize, spiritualize, justifies any decision you want to make that's going to keep your soul happy. You know, when I first ran into prayer, I remember I moved here to Tulsa. I've been praying for a while, and finally the Lord let us move to Tulsa. I tried for years, but he wouldn't let me. I moved to Tulsa, and I was supposed to be a preacher, you know, because I'd been like that for a long time, and I told my friends, I'm going to Tulsa, I'm going to travel and preach. And the first thing the Lord told me when I landed, or right when I left the old place, they said, the Lord spoke to my heart, said, you know, I don't want you traveling preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. And I said, well, how am I going to pay my bills? He said, that was his problem. My job was just to obey him. And it was a 2 years of suffering, you know. And I get a phone call from my old place, old friends. Hey, how's it going, preacher man? Good, good. Traveling the world, are you? How's it going? Where are you preaching next? Oh, I have nothing really scheduled. Oh, well, that's nice. When did you preach last? Oh, it's been a while. Well, how many souls have you got saved? How many souls have you led to the Lord? Well, I'm dealing with one big one right now. It's a monster. It's an ugly thing I didn't know it was there. See, we can spiritualize avoiding the fight that God wants you to be in. God will put you in a fight. He'll want you to be in a fight. And you may not think you're ready, but if you're obeying God, you're praying in tongues, and you're following God, and you find yourself in a fight, then he thinks you're ready. Not ready to be in the fight, but ready to get through the fight so you can have victory in that area. So down the road, it won't stop you. Faith is not about success today. Faith is what we use to walk through every struggle we run into and hold on to and say, I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care what's happening to me. I'm going to get through this because God's spoken to me. He's given me words. He's given me promises. Faith is not the avoiding of a fight. It's what you use to get through your fight. And some of you will say, oh, I'm doing a pretty lousy job of fighting right now. Are you here? Then you're winning. I need to say that again. Do you want me to prophesy it to you? Because if I say, thus saith the Lord, people listen better. If you're in his place where he puts you, sometimes standing is the only thing you got. Sometimes standing is the only thing you have. But if you're still there, you're winning. I followed God one time. He said, come here. I said, okay, I'm ready. He said, walked me to this place, and there was a bunch of doors, like 15 different doors with numbers on them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And he said, I want you to pick door number 4. And I looked at God. I said, number 4? Yes. 4. Not 14. 4. Yes. Okay. I got in front of door number 4 and told my friends, oh, he's going to bless me. I'm so excited. It's going to be so abundant. I've been praying and seeking God. I know it's time for me to launch into my ministry. It's time for a goal. There's something great beyond this door. And I looked at God, number 4? He said, number 4. So I opened up the door. I stepped in, and I was attacked by ninjas. I mean, professional ninjas of my emotions. And they were beating me up and knocking me out. And I was swinging and missing. And I just struggled to get. I finally got to the other side of that room and opened up the door and got out. And I was like, oh, Lord, what happened? He said door number 4. Have you ever been there? And then you look at God. There's another set of doors. And he says, door number 2. Door number 2. And that's where most people stop. They say, I don't trust you. Because last time I heard you, it was like I got beat up by myself. My own emotions beating me up. My own lack of faith. My own fear. My own, all my insecurities yelling at me. We'll try to get you to give charge to your emotions. And find that place of peace where, On the outside, everything seems happy. And even in yourself, you feel okay. I feel great. I feel justified where I'm at. But God believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. I remember watching years ago, now don't get offended, but my dad was a professional heavyweight boxer before he passed, so I'm very proud of that. Thank you very much. And so we would watch boxing, and one of my favorite fights all time was Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson. I remember Evander Holyfield came out of the closet as a Christian right about that time, and so we were all like, now we're praying for him. Can you pray for a boxer? We did. I don't know if God hears it or not, but we prayed. And I remember looking at Evander, and in the interviews prior, he had confidence. This is Iron Mike Tyson. You know, he knocks you out. That's his job. And here's little skinny Evander, you know, and he actually came up in weight to be, you know, at the fight. He wasn't naturally heavy. And I remember him saying, oh, the fight isn't about the fight. You can train all you want, but once you get hit in the mouth, he said, you go back to who you are. I call him, you know, Evander the Holyfield, the real deal. He's like a prophet, you know. I'm just teasing, but some of the stuff he said makes sense. Once you get hit in the mouth, you go back to who you are. And he said, I want to hit him in the mouth. And all this stuff he didn't think he knows, he's gonna go back to being who he is. He said, I've been tested in life. He hasn't. And so Evander went there to fight, and I remember looking at him. I had my friends, and he looks afraid, you know. Well, he won. He beat Mike Tyson. And do you know that for the year prior or the 8 months prior to that fight that he fought every day in the gym, someone similar to Mike Tyson, that he practiced and fought until he was ready to fight? They don't just fight. They warm up. They practice. They take months and months of preparation. Well, I want you to understand that he went in the fight knowing he was going to win. Well, with God, when you're walking along and all of a sudden you find yourself in a fight, and this message isn't for the whole body of Christ. This message is for those who are obeying him and living for him. Because what happens is you can justify anything, that negotiation with your soul. We can justify it. We get to that second door, and God says door number two. We can justify and say, okay, I don't think I'm ready. I'm going to go pray some more until I'm ready. You know, I'm going to go fast some more until I'm ready. If he thinks you're ready, you're ready. And disobedience is when you try to justify not going through that door. Some people come to a place where they hit a door and they decide that they're better in charge of their life than God is. So that's when they make a decision. Well, praise the Lord, we need to go win souls. You know, going to pray is not good for you. You can pray too much. So let's go win souls right now. Hallelujah. I'm going to go feed the poor. How do you argue with feeding the poor and winning souls? You know, how many souls have you led to the Lord? Hallelujah. Well, you're just praying, that's it. You know, the whole body is huge. Not everyone is anointed to go out and evangelize. But we're all anointed for something. Not that we're not supposed to tell people about Jesus, but we don't use that as our marking post of success. When I was a kid, I would go to kids camp. It wasn't Christian camp, it was kids camp. And they had the boys and girls were separated, but the goal was to get a girl's phone number, you know, for the 10 days you were there. And we didn't have cell phones or texting, of course, back then. We had to have actual phone lines. And so you would try and work to get a girl's phone, and 10 days was not enough time for me. You know, some guys would have, you know, 15 phone numbers. Me, I didn't have any because I needed more than 10 days, you know. But you can feel like you're failing when you're not. Because if you use the wrong way to judge yourself, you're going to feel like a failure. How many souls have I led to the Lord? I'm not good at running into people that I don't know and telling them about Jesus. I'm horrible at that. I couldn't even get a girl's phone number in 10 days. How am I going to lead someone to Jesus? I need time. I need to get to know people. That's my personality. But there's nothing wrong with that. We don't use those as marking posts because we can hide behind the biggest fight of our life, and that is, will you obey God or not? We can get to that doorpost or that door and make a run for it because we've negotiating with our soul, trying to find happiness somewhere. When someone tries to disobey God and not open that door, they come up with a lot of reasons, legal reasons, things that are right, good reasons of why I don't need to step forward into God's will. Even though I don't know what it's going to bring, there's only one reason you need to look at in your life. Don't look at your success. Don't look at what you have or don't have. Don't look at what you've given up. There's only one reason we need to look, and that is this. Am I in His will or not? Am I willing to go to the ends of the earth? Am I willing to stay in the same place for the rest of my life if that's what He wants from me? Obeying God. Success is not with what you have. Failure is not with what you don't have. Are you in His will or not? Because He'll prepare you just the way that Evander Holyfield prepared for Mike Tyson. And you don't know it. All those hours of praying in tongues. Don't look at yourself like a little monk. Look at yourself like a boxer preparing for a fight. Because that's what you're doing. And when God says, okay, you can beat this. You can beat the enemy. Oh, the enemy, that's the devil. No, the enemy is your emotions, your flesh, your natural mind that limits you to who you are. Most Christians, in fact, I'd say until we were in revival, we can't really brag about getting a hold of who we really are. So all of us are limited by one thing, the natural man. And God wants you to pick a fight, or God wants to pick a fight for you. So if you're walking along praying and seeking God and everything seems nice, I remember how romantic it was, the idea of praying in tongues for hour after hour. It seemed so romantic. I want to pray in tongues, and I want to move to Tulsa, and I'll be praying in tongues in that special place, hour after hour. And then reality hits. You know, you do good for a while, and then your flesh starts to scream at you. And first, your flesh will try to buy you out. They'll try to give you an easier way. You don't need to do this. You can pray and do this. You can do that and this, but obedience is one thing. It's not negotiable. Your soul wants to negotiate through you with God. And I want you to understand this. Your flesh doesn't know God as a father. Your flesh does not know God as a father. Your flesh may know God as God, like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, no one was born again. But they understood God. They had a relationship with God. But God's not the father of our flesh. Amen? He's the father of our spirit. So He wants to father you. He wants to build a trust with you. A trust where you yield over the reins of your life. And you trust Him no matter where that takes you. Where you say, God, I give up. I belong to You. I remember being in my room one time, and the Lord sat down beside me, and He asked me a simple question. He said, are you going to pursue the high call of God, or are you going to be a normal Christian? That's what He said to me. And I was about to say, oh, of course, the high call. But before I got a chance to say that, He showed me what that meant. See, I started off on this walk of praying and seeking God more than just serving God, from seeing Pastor Dave hear God at a place. Pastor Dave Robeson trusted that he heard God so much that he wasn't afraid of being embarrassed. And I remember saying, that's what I want. So here I was years later, after spending much time praying, sitting on my bed, and the Lord sat down right beside me and said, now, I want you to decide. Are you going to pursue the high call of God or be a normal Christian? Well, I was going to say, of course, the high call. That's the goal. That's what I'm after, God. But then He showed me what that meant. He showed me a life of prayer, a life of holiness, a life of fasting. That's what He showed me. He showed me this life of laying down my life and my dream. And it wasn't The high call was not running around the world fulfilling my ministry. The high call was laying my life down. And I said, oh. I remember I told him, God, I said, I don't know. I said, I don't see it in me, even the desire to be that kind of man. I want to be. Do you ever have those things where you want to be, but you don't want to be? And I said, I want to, but I don't see it in me. I don't see it's possible for me to be that kind of man who has yielded over their life so much that it's not about changing the world as much as it is about obeying my Father every day. And I said to him, I said, but if you help me to want to, and if you help me, I choose the high call. And phew, that's all he needed to hear. He left. And that's when more trouble started. Somewhere we removed the word trouble and suffering from our scriptures. Let's look over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the fruit of our born-again nature, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why is there no law? Because you don't need a law. It's in you. You don't need a law to tell you how to act. Because it's in you and you're living it. And here it says in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's read that again. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Your flesh is not just a dumb piece of meat that's sitting on your body. Your flesh includes your emotions, of the natural emotions, your natural thoughts. With every decision, you're going to have at least two opinions. One from the spirit and one from the flesh. You may have another 100, but you have two main ones with every decision you make. Your flesh wants to rule over you. It wants to tell you who you are. And most Christians live in a place using scripture, using spiritualisms. Spiritualisms are what I call when you have a move of the spirit, you feel good about yourself. Your soul can mask spiritual experiences. And if you pursue that as an answer, that's what I'm after, you're missing the point. The point of being a Christian is to become Christ-like. And the walk of a believer is not to wander around aimlessly pursuing dreams and visions and prosperity and it's not to be wander around pursuing miracles and signs and wonders. The walk of a Christian is on purpose. My steps are ordered of the Lord. And the fight that most Christians fail is not in giving their time to God. Some people give their time in spiritual things. Some people give their time in natural things. The biggest fight that you and I are going to face and have to win if we're going to see revival the right way is to take the will that of your flesh and to mortify it and say, not my will, but His will. My steps are not ordered by my passions or my desires or my dreams or my calling. My steps are ordered by one man or one person or one guy. God is the one who orders my steps, not even myself. And when you become powerless in life, there's a loneliness. Can I say it this way? There's an emptiness. There's a season of grasping, because how many know what I'm talking about so far? There's a season of grasping. Why? Because you are no longer in charge. You no longer have any sign of success. It's only one thing, that you trust Him. You're at His mercy. When we went through our financial season, I begged him to let me get a job. God, I've worked hard my whole life. Let me get a job, please. Wouldn't let me do it. Didn't even answer that. I hate this faith stuff, God. Let me just... I didn't think I could make it through it. I remember getting to a corner. It was like I was cornered and I had nowhere else to go. And I was even searching for the old Alan, the one who could fix things and make things happen. I couldn't find him. It's like he tricked me. He like coddled me where I got to such a nice, sweet place, and then he made me fight. God, I thought you were going to fight for me. But see, it's my flesh. It's not his. It's my emotions. It's my insecurity. See, I had this big, giant, loud insecurity that said, you're not good enough for God. And the things that God's telling you may be for other people, but it's not for you. Because I looked at me. You know, and I compared myself to other people. I thought, well, they're better at this than I am. They're smarter than I am. They know Scripture better than I do. They pray more than I do. I had all this list of people that were more qualified than me. But God told me. He picked a fight for me. Without me agreeing to it. I was sitting in the corner. And I was trying to find the old Alan who could fix it. Somewhere he went to sleep. I couldn't find him. And I remember I had two choices, either resurrect the old Alan and go fix it, which I could have justified and spiritualized. Bless God, I'm called to be a preacher. I need to go preach. You know, but really it would have been about provision. Or I could have just given in to God. I remember saying, God, I don't know if we're going to make it because we're 2 weeks out of our bills and we didn't have enough. And I was so afraid that he wouldn't show up. And I was so afraid that I didn't hear God well enough. I was so afraid that I was unworthy and that's the reason it couldn't be me that he asked me to do this. And he said, look at you. I hate these conversations, by the way, with God. Look at you. You're acting like you've lost. You haven't even lost yet. He said, your knuckles are not even bloody from a fight and you're acting like you've lost. He said, just walk through it. That's the only instruction he gave me was just walk through it. And I walked through afraid every day. For a couple years, I was still afraid every day. I listened to Gary Carpenter's tapes over and over and held on to his, you know, when someone's crazy, like Gary and Dave, and, you know, and you start acting crazy like them, it's good to feel like, okay, we're crazy together, but I'm not the only guy, you know. And he showed up. He proved to me that I was worthy because of the blood of Jesus to be fathered. He proved to me. And many Christians don't allow themselves to go to that place. They won't allow themselves to go to that place to give him a chance to prove to them. They try to buy God's approval. Look how much I did. Look what I'm doing. They try to walk in faith. Faith does not work without obedience. Faith to go move mountains and all that, to change the world, to win souls and get prosperity, you can tag your faith with your soul, with your natural soul. And Your soul, your natural soul with its passions and desires will try to get you to use your faith to provide for it. Or God has one purpose for your faith, to do his will. Because to do his will, you're going to face an enemy. You're going to need every ounce of faith you have to walk in God's will because the enemy's going to come and stop you. That's his job. I remember complaining to God, God, I'm just trying to be nice. I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to tell people about the love of Jesus. I'm trying to tell people about the healing power of God. I'm trying to tell people about finding their calling. And everything comes against me. People talk about you. People complain about you. Apostle Paul said, I have this messenger from Satan. I go, I plan to go to one town. And when I get there, they're riding against me. And I haven't, what is going on? Hey, I'm just preaching Jesus. And they're trying to stone me. Because the enemy has to stop you. I said, God, please just, can you get rid of the fight for me? That's a prayer you can't pray, by the way. There's only one way to not have to go through a fight. That is to get out of the will of God. God didn't set up a fight for you. He didn't send the enemy to you. He has a path to your calling, a path to revival, a path for you. For you, He has a path laid out. And because you prayed in tongues, you're now walking down this path. I don't believe it's possible for us to fulfill our calling without praying in tongues. Because I would have run 100 times if I had a choice. I would have abandoned it. I would have run. I would have found an easier way to do it. But that prayer in the Holy Ghost prayed out the will of God before me, and God grabbed my fear, grabbed my insecurity, and said, "Hey, let's fight this fear." What, you know, He's not afraid of anything. You're the one afraid, not Him. And He starts walking me into these fights, and everything in me wants to escape, but I can't. Why? Because I prayed out the will of God before me. Then we get through, we have victory. We say, "Yes, look what I did." The laying down of your dreams. We don't make decisions by our dreams. I don't care if God told you, prophesied to you, gave you visions. They're not for you to go fulfill. He's simply telling you, this is what I want to give you if you keep following me. We don't make decisions by opportunity. Hallelujah, this is a great opportunity for me. This is great. We don't make decisions by prosperity. We make decisions by one thing. What did He say to do? Some of you are at door number 2. And you're looking at it. And you're so afraid. Ask me how I know. You know, you can camp there. When I first started praying in tongues, I thought praying in tongues did all the work. Like, I just pray in tongues and my tongue go out and kill everything like a sword, you know. And I just got to walk through life without any struggles, without any hard choices. Just walk. La 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 la. But I found out I'm the one. Praying in tongues get me to the place to where I kill it, where I mortify it, where I get tired of it running my life. So many Christians get up to door number 2. And they say, "Well, if I just pray in tongues, I'll be okay." And what they do is they go a big circle. You ever hear that song? She's coming around the mountain. She comes. And you come back around, you're back at door number 2. It's like, "Oh no, that can't work. I'm supposed to be beyond this. I'm just going to go pray in tongues, or I'm just going to go worship." And we spiritualize things to stop obeying God. And you know, your emotions, your natural man will negotiate with that. He'll go to church with you. He'll serve the poor. He'll go soul winning with you. He'll worship with you. Your natural man's happy because it understands religion. Your natural man lived under religion. The flesh lived under religion for 4,000 years where they had a relationship with God, with an unborn again nature, and a man of flesh was able to worship God, obey God, hear God, and the natural man understood that because that's all they had was flesh. But the moment you were born again, God became your Father. Your natural man understands religion. It thrives in religion. It could grow and be happy in religion. It doesn't matter if you're chasing $1 billion and living in a penthouse or chasing feeding the poor and living in the streets of New Delhi. Your natural man could live in both worlds and be happy because it's doing something, building a relationship with God. God is not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. And it's only through your spirit will you understand Him as your father. And your natural man feels uncomfortable when it comes to being fathered. Your natural man doesn't know how to handle itself. So it tries to steer you into making it a religion. Because that's where your flesh thrives. It wants to have a relationship with God, and God doesn't want to have anything to do with your flesh. And obedience will make you mortify that sucker, even when you don't want to. It's easy to look at the things you don't like. But what about the things we do like? What about the things that give us identity? Make us feel worthy. Make us feel acceptable to God. See, that's religion. Religion, it comes from one place, no matter what church you go to. The place where you can still serve God and do things for God, but the will of your flesh still lives. And so letting go of your dreams, letting go of your goals and saying, God, it's not my job to make my dreams come to pass. It's yours. And if all you have for me to do my whole life is stay here and do this one thing, and you never ask me to do anything else, I'm your servant. You know what the word martyr means? It means witness. We need some more dead guys walking around. We need some martyred people walking around who life is not their own. You know, that's the reason John didn't have to go to the cross. John didn't have to be. I remember arguing with God. I'm exposing myself. I argue with God quite a bit. But I was talking about Peter, and I'm going to put my Bible away right now. Just talk. I was talking about Peter, and remember in the end of John where he said to Peter, Peter said about John, well, what's he doing? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. He said, but you. When you were young, you walked where you wanted to. When you're old, you'll be girded and you'll go where you don't want to go. He's talking about his being martyred. I remember talking to God. I said, why was it that all the disciples were martyred except for John? John was the only one who wasn't martyred. I said, Father, why was he the only one not martyred? Why did you make all the other disciples be martyred? And he began to teach me through the scripture about John was the only one who went to the cross. He said John was already dead in his heart. So he wasn't afraid to face it. And then I began to argue. I said, well, that's nice, but then you picked on Peter and all the other ones. It's like, I'll prove it to you. He rubbed it in their face, you know. But he said, no. He said, I honored them because the thing they failed in, I gave them a chance to face again. And so when they came to heaven, they had victory over everything in their life. See, we need some martyr. What happened to Peter? Peter became a martyr, a walking martyr who lived his life not for himself but for God. See, we have too much of this Christianity in our world today that is living for God, but it's a religion because they're actually trying to live for God and please ourselves. We get behind where if you look at me, I feel happy, you feel happy, everything's great. But if God were to remove the curtains, you could see there is a fight that isn't, you're not fighting. And you've negotiated a place of happiness. That's what Christianity is about today. Most churches today are about making people feel good about themselves. And there's a move of grace we call, I can't remember what we call it, not greasy grace anymore, hyper grace. That is telling you don't have to fight your flesh. It's removed the mortification. It's removing the cross from the gospel, the personal cross. Let's go to Philippians real quick. Sometimes the hard times happen. It's not because you're doing everything wrong. It's because you're doing everything right. Philippians chapter 3. This is Apostle Paul. We'll just start in verse 4. Well, we'll start in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks it may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The pursuit of the high call of God is not about traveling the world or fulfilling your calling. It's not about miracles or signs and wonders or feeling love. The high call of God is when a man or a woman comes to a place of mortification where they've let go of their dreams, their desires, their holiness, their will, their plans, their prosperity. It's a man or a woman who lives one for one thing, his will. His will. That's the goal. There's no question you can ask yourself. We don't need to ask the questions of how good am I doing? My neighbor seems so happy. The Christian down the road seems so successful. There's only one question you can ask yourself. No other reason matters. Just one. Are you in his will or not? If you are, then you're in faith, and you're in success, and you're in victory. Doesn't feel like it. What does feeling have to do with it? Doesn't seem happy. What does happiness have to do with it? All those are signs of negotiating. God, I'll follow you if I get to be happy. I'll live for you if I get to feel fulfilled. If I get to get a piece of the pie. What kind of life is this where you abandon yourself so much into the Father that the only thing you have is his word to hold on to? It won't always be like this. These are seasons. It won't always be like that. But that's the fight. Because if you have a price that you can be bought with, happiness, finances, family, your calling, success, people's accolades. If you have a price that the devil can pay, he'll pay it. Your soul will take it. But what happens when you're a man or a woman who has no price? Father, I don't care how much my soul tortures me or how much the enemy comes against me. I will not move from where you put me because I'm yours. Amen?